Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome John Latham with a message entitled, Seek Humility.
Well, I'm honored to be with you again this year and get to speak again. I've been so blessed by all the teaching throughout the week, and I know you have as well. And the task before me is a couple of things, really, that they've appointed me to do. One is to cover our theme verse from this weekend from Zephaniah, chapter 2. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to get there here in just a minute. Zephaniah is one of those books that you're thinking, okay, it sounds like an Old Testament book. I'm not sure exactly where it is. It's between Habakkuk and Haggai. It's like they were alphabetizing the minor prophets and just threw Zephaniah in there between those other two books beginning with H. So it's near the end of the Old Testament. And so it's my task is to look at the verses here that are our theme verse for the week and also kind of wrap things up. I don't know that I'm going to say too much new to you that you haven't already heard this week, but try to remind us of what we've heard and maybe send us out with just one final exhortation, word of encouragement. And then the third thing, really the task I kind of given myself, and no, it's not to sing, but is to prepare you for what's coming. And I don't mean on just the grand scheme of things eternally, but prepare you for what comes when we leave a conference like this. And I've seen it when I was younger with the youth camps. I've seen it at other events, retreats. You come here, you're surrounded by Christians, you hear the Word of God all day, and you get filled up with the food and the Word of God. You get filled up with the Spirit of God, and the flesh just kind of gets beaten down, and it's back, you know, it's still there, but it's not as bad, and you're encouraged, but tomorrow or today we go home. And the flesh is still going to be there with you. It's crucified if you're in Christ, but it's there. It's going to still be trying to tempt you to pride and to forget everything you've heard this weekend. And not only that, but the world is there waiting for us. Now, it's still been there. It's around. You leave here, you run into it, maybe even walking down the hall. But for the most part, you know, we're here. We're Christians. We're hearing the Word of God. But the world is out there, and the world is going to tell us that everything we've heard this weekend is nonsense. And if you really want to pursue the path of humility, then that's just for chumps. That's just for losers. That's just for weaklings. We leave here today all this encouragement to die to yourself, to be like Christ, to follow His example, to be humble. You're not going to hear that out there in the world. I hope you hear it in your churches. I hope you hear it in your homes. You're not going to hear it in the world. You're going to hear the exact opposite. You're going to hear, you want to follow Jesus, and guess what you're going to get? You're going to get crucified like Jesus. You want to follow Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? What did Jesus have when He left, huh? Nothing. No place to lay His head. Most of His followers deserted Him. They mocked Him, they beat Him, they crucified Him. Yet that's what humble people get. See, all these things that are spiritual, as Mr. Hopkins told us earlier, that are spiritually discerned, the world thinks is foolishness. And that's what's waiting for us. A world that mocks these things, that discourages these things, is going to tell you over and over again, no, don't be humble. Just believe in yourself, and you can do great things. And the question will come to us as it has throughout this weekend, and it'll come to us tomorrow and the next day, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voices of the world that tell us just believe in yourself, just grab all of life that you can, just step on what you have to step on, do what you have to do, make yourself happy, take whatever you want to take, do whatever you want to do it, just be it, just make yourself happy? Or are we going to follow the teachings of Jesus? Are we going to live the Spirit-filled life of humility, of self-sacrifice, of, as we've heard multiple times this weekend, of dying to ourselves? And certainly all the forces and voices and philosophies of this world are arrayed against that, discouraging that. Certainly Satan and all of his forces and principalities and powers are going to fight with every fiber of their being against that. Again, our own flesh is going to fight against that. I don't know about you, but every time I hear die to myself, my flesh is like, no! Let's live for ourselves. So I want to give us one last word here from Zephaniah to try to encourage us that what's out there, what's coming, is going to make it very difficult to go home and actually apply these things and live in them and do them in our marriages, our homes, as parents, as pastors, as churchmen. May God speak to us through the word of Zephaniah. I'm going to give you a little context here in the book of Zephaniah, and Mr. Brown, Scott Brown, exhorted us earlier on hermeneutics, understand the context. Now, The good news is Hananiah is only three chapters, so it's not hard to get all of the context. We can get all of it. I could read all of it in just a few minutes. I'm not going to, but the context here is Zephaniah, like many of the prophets, is kind of a prophet of gloom and doom for the most part, in that he is warning God's people that judgment is coming. And judgment is coming because they have been rebelling against God. They've been ignoring God. They've been chasing after other gods. And Zephaniah prophesied. Here the scripture tells in chapter 1, verse 1, he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. Now, if you know of King Josiah, he was the boy king. He became king when he was 8. His father was Manasseh, a very evil king, although there was some repentance in his life. But Josiah, we know of him. He was the king that eventually brought reform to the people of God, and to the kingdom, and to the priesthood. He started doing Passover once again. But Zephaniah, when he's prophesying, it's before the reforms. Maybe 6 to 7 years before the reforms of King Josiah, while the people are still in rebellion, before the book of the law has been found, before Passover has been reinstituted, Zephaniah is called by God to come and speak to his people. Zephaniah also prophesied during the same time as Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. That's the time frame we're talking about. That's the historical context. The 10 northern tribes have already been carried off because of their wickedness and rebellion. And God still continues to have compassion on Judah and the people there and continues to reach out to them and speak to them. 2 Chronicles, speaking of this time in chapter 36, says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy." So here we find ourselves in Zephaniah, that time where God has compassion on his people. He's being long-suffering. He's sending messenger after messenger to call them to repentance, to call them to humble themselves before him, to seek him, to walk in righteousness. In chapter 1, we find here the word that comes from Zephaniah, the word of the Lord, is a word of warning that a day of judgment is at hand. I'll say two things about this in terms of just applications. We begin to look at what Zephaniah says about this day of judgment and destruction. One is that part of Zephaniah's prophecy speaks of temporal judgment, but part of it speaks of eternal judgments. If you read through Zephaniah, you see he speaks first to Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that judgment is coming, that God is going to punish them for their rebellion and wickedness, the same thing he did to Israel, the northern tribes. He's going to do them. There's a temporal judgment coming. So that he warns them and calls them and speaks to them, they might repent that judgment may not come to pass. But Zephaniah here, he not only speaks of temporal judgment, he speaks of a day of destruction and complete annihilation that is speaking of the final and ultimate judgment. Look in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." Both in chapter 1 and chapter 3, the Lord speaks of a judgment that isn't just temporal to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but to all of mankind. Again, it sounds very similar to what happened in Noah's day. That destruction came upon all the earth, all of mankind. That's part of what Zephaniah warns here, not only of temporal judgments, but ultimate and final judgment and wrath and destruction. In verses 14 and 16, it describes this judgment. It's a day of destruction, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of ruin, devastation, darkness, and gloom. And again, he says, for all mankind. And then finally, what he says about this day of gloom, this day of destruction, this day of ruin, this calamitous day that the Lord God will bring in his wrath, he says, it is near and hastening fast. And we see God's grace here, his mercy, his compassion on his people, both to just warn them that judgment is coming and to try to light a fire under them and say, it's coming soon. You need to repent and you need to do so now. And if we make application of this, certainly in our nation, we can have a pretty good discussion about whether we are already under judgment or whether judgment is coming or whether we're already under judgment and worse, judgment is coming. I mean, we fall right in the pattern of Israel and Judah and the nations around them, that God also decrees judgment against those nations like we have done that have turned away from the Lord, that ignore the Lord, that have turned other gods, that shed innocent blood. And certainly if we are not already under judgment, I believe we soon will be. Yeah, we look at the nations of the past in the Bible, whether it was the Amorites and the Canaanites, whether it was the Moabites, or even God's own people. We see how God's judgment will take sometimes hundreds of years as he continues to reach out with compassion and mercy, speaking words of repentance and hope and salvation through Christ. With this day of destruction here, God wants his people to know it is definitely coming. And it's coming soon, and it's coming fast, it's hastening. Again, God is very clear in these verses as well as to why. Why judgment? Why is he angry with his own people? Well, it's because of idolatry, injustice, and indifference. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom or Molech. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. And we see kind of all of these people, the people of God, or at least supposedly the people of God, and all that they're doing. And some have gone so far, they're completely apostate. They're worshiping other gods. Baal is a false god, a demonic god, and they're worshiping Molech. Milcom is the god where you would sacrifice your children to him, and some are following him. And some in the land have gone that far. They are worshiping other gods. They've forsaken the one true and living God. But it's not just them. It's not just those people God is angry with. There are those, he said, they're doing injustice. They're allowing the land to be perverted by injustice. We see this throughout many of the prophets. The God comes to them again and again and exhorts them to practice righteousness and justice in the land. Widows and orphans are taken advantage of and robbed. Murderers get away free. Again, we see even in the temple of God these immoral and idolatrous things going on, and there is no justice, no righteousness in the land. And certainly the third group here that we might most identify with in the churches in America, and that is those who are indifferent about God. There are those who completely turned away from God, that they're worshiping other gods. There are those who are just not walking in God's ways. They're doing injustice. They're doing wickedness and righteousness. And there are those who say, God says, you just don't even seek me anymore. They're just not paying attention to God. They're indifferent to God. They're not so far gone. They're full blown into worshiping Baal. But they don't care about the things of God. They're not walking his ways. They're not inquiring of him. They're not seeking him any longer. Again, think of who we're talking about here. This isn't the word of the Lord to the Moabites primarily, or to the Canaanites, or the Philistines. This is God's word to his people. And we're not any different today. Just as the problems they had of their day, so we have of our day. And not just again as a nation, as they were a nation, not just as a nation, but certainly as the people of God, especially in America, that there is such indifference to the things of God. And some who certainly are not walking in the ways of God, and sadly some who many of us might know, no longer walking with God at all. Not seeking the Lord, not inquiring of him, indifferent of him. And be warned, all of us, that these aren't three different groups of people on three different paths. This is the same group of people all on the same path. Some are just farther down the path than others. We begin by stop praying to God, stop seeking God, stop listening to God. And as we turn, we continue to turn further away from him, and we're not listening to him, not seeking him, begin to seek the world and the pleasures of the world and the things of the world and begin pursuing that. And eventually we go well beyond that to worshiping other gods, become completely apostate and turn so far away from God, we have no relationship with him at all. That's what some in Israel had done and were doing. Again, God had warned them and warned them and warned them. They had seen what happened to their brothers and sisters of the 10 northern tribes. They'd been carried off. The Syrians had come. God had warned them again for a long time. He told them judgment was coming. They didn't listen. They wouldn't repent. And so God brought the Assyrians and he punished his people and they were carried off. And now what's left? The remnant there in Jerusalem and in Judah. God comes in and says, the same thing will happen to you. You too are indifferent. You too are growing callous. You too are walking in wickedness. You too are neglecting justice and righteousness. You too are beginning to follow other gods. You need to repent. Judgment is coming. And just as it was in their day, so it is in our day. People that hear the word of God, when he says to them, judgment is coming, just as it was in Noah's day, sadly, people do not heed the warnings. They do not listen. They don't believe God. Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There are some who do not heed the warnings of God that judgment is coming, not just temporal judgment, but final, cataclysmic wrath of God judgment. And some is because they believe there is no God. There can be no judgment. There can be no hell because there is no God. Yet still others hear the word of the Lord, believe there is a God, but don't believe judgment will come, or if it does come, it won't get them. In Zephaniah, again, this chapter 1, verse 12, he says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Indifference. Now, I know at a conference like this, you think, who on earth is he talking about, other than maybe our relatives that aren't here, or people that we know that aren't here? Surely he's not talking to us. No, I'm talking to this group here. I'm not worried about the people out there because they're not here. And I'm not worried about people that may or may not ever hear this message. I'm worried about the people here. I'm worried that in a group of spiritual overachievers like we all seem to be here, that there are people just like Zephaniah was preaching to in that day. Not because I look around and see it, not because I see eyes rolling or people sleeping or people that look like they're in rebellion, but because of my own experience, I know that you can look right and you can be in the right place, you can say the right words, sing the right songs, and be as lost as can be. In a year from now, you will be so far from here that we don't even know where you are. That's experience. Not just my experience, it's biblical history. So my concern is there are those of you here who have been this weekend, and you may fall into one or two groups here, that one, you've heard all this, and you're a scoffer. And you've heard all this, and you think it's nonsense. Yeah, let all the other people in this room be humble. Let them serve. Let them die themselves. That way it makes it easier for me to go out and conquer the world. Easier for me to go and grab all the ghosts to get all I can. Yeah, let these losers do that. I'm going to do the other. Some of you may be scoffers. Just as in the day of Noah, when he preached righteousness and preached repentance, that flood was coming. There were scoffers in his day. That's ridiculous. A flood? The whole world? Nonsense. I'm concerned there are some here today that maybe you're here because your parents made you come here. Maybe you're here because you think it's the right place to be, or because your friends are here, or maybe you're looking for a spouse, or some other thing has brought you here. But inside, you really aren't buying off on any of this because you are a scoffer. You're not really all that interested in Jesus. You know him well enough. You know enough about him. You're certainly not interested in dying to yourself. You've got too much life to live, too much you want, too much you want to grab hold of, too much you haven't experienced. I've just seen tragedies in the last few years of too many, particularly young people, but not just young people, who ultimately decided they really weren't all that interested in a lot of this because they really wanted to go out and experience a whole lot more of the world instead. I'm concerned that as you heard all this weekend, but really you've kind of been rolling your eyes, waiting for it to be over, waiting to get to the volleyball or the eating or the fun part, or just to get out of here and get home. And if that's you, I'm concerned for you, because if you don't care about any of these things, you're not committed to walking humility, if you have no interest in dying to yourself, that maybe you need to ask the question, am I regenerate at all? Mr. Hopkins just talked to about being born again. If you are born again, you are a new creation in Christ. You will have these desires to walk in righteousness, to seek the Lord, and to seek humility. If that desire is not there, if this seems like nonsense to you, you really need to check your spiritual temperature and see if you are alive or not at all. That's the one group I'm concerned about. Again, because I've seen it in my own church. I've seen that there were people that were here in past years and aren't here now, and not because they're on vacation, not because they're doing something else more worthwhile, but because they are no longer walking with God. The other group I'm concerned about is the group that you're here and you're very zealous for all these things, but what you're really doing is seeking your next spiritual merit badge. What you're looking for is the next way you can look more impressive to other people around you. You can look more the part. You can act more the part. You can achieve more righteousness in and of yourself, either trying to please others or in some way trying to earn your way into God's heaven. That group concerns me maybe even more so than the first group. Because you could be just as lost as the first group and not know it. There were those in Jerusalem in Jesus' day that were like this second group I'm talking about. And then typically they were of the Pharisaical group, but they could have been scribes, they could have been Sadducees, they could have been in none of those groups. But those who thought by their legalistic righteousness, by keeping certain rules and regulations, by having certain garments on, by having the scriptures in front of their forehead there, by doing things and acting certain ways, that they themselves could make themselves righteous. And whether they were trying to please and impress God or whether they're trying to please and impress others, either one, that righteousness, Jesus said, was not enough. It would not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Here, when Zephaniah exhorts us to seek righteousness, he's not talking about that kind of righteousness. I'm concerned that some have heard all this week and you've now got your checklist to go home and know how to exercise humility, at least in such a way that you further fool yourself or other people or you further impress other people. And again, God sees the heart. And he knows whether that's genuine or not. Either way, we all have to heed the warnings that here in Zephaniah that judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is still at hand. That's the phrase Zephaniah uses throughout this, the day of the Lord. And again, it can mean a temporal judgment. It was throughout the Old Testament. Say the day of the Lord, it could be a temporal judgment. But throughout the scriptures, day of the Lord points to that final judgment that is coming. When all the scoffers will be gathered together and they won't be scoffing anymore. As we heard from Philippians 2, we studied yesterday together, that every knee will bow. And yet that day will be too late for the scoffers. It'll be too late for the worldlings, for those who are children of the devil, for those who have no love of God, who do not seek God, who have worshipped other gods. And that day it will be too late. That's why the scripture exhorts us, as long as it's called today. Do not harden your heart, but as long as it's called today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to humble yourself before God's mighty hand. Ask him to save you and regenerate you, change you, bring that new birth that Mr. Hopkins just talked about. Again, there are those who in Zephaniah's day, just as in our day, would say, there's no judgment coming. All that hell, just scary talk. All that judgment, just scary talk. And yet Jesus spoke about it often. The apostles talked about it often. But the day of the Lord is still at hand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there Paul writes, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you caught that middle part. As Paul encourages the church of Thessalonica, as they're enduring persecutions and afflictions, that God sees and he knows, not just that, but God will avenge. But if you're not one of God's people, if you're one of the scoffers, if you're one of the worldlings, one of the people that are still chasing after the world, you're not really interested in the things of Christ, you have no desire to be humble, you think like the world, you act like the world, you live like the world, you're indifferent to the things of God, then the word here that really ought to grip you is the Lord Jesus will return. And he's not coming as a baby, and he's not coming on a donkey, he's coming in flaming fire. And he's coming with judgment. Again, you maybe think, well, he's just trying to scare us. Absolutely. If this does not make you fear God in a right and respectful, reverential way, then again, you don't understand what I'm saying or you don't believe it. Jesus Christ will return in visibly and in power and glory. And as Paul clearly says, he's coming to bring judgment. The wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth and all mankind, all of creation will experience it, except those who have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll turn to chapter 2 of Zephaniah, if you're already there, because right here in the midst of all of this judgment, all these warnings of destruction, We have here an island of hope. We have here a word of encouragement. Because you see, it's not just everyone in Israel that's apostate. It's not everyone in Israel that's following false gods. Not everyone in Israel is indifferent. There are, as we speak of, when we talk about the people of God, even in America today, the remnant, there are still those who claim the name of Christ, still those who preach and believe the gospel, still those seeking to walk in righteousness, even though there are many who claim the name of Christ who don't in any way resemble him in our nation. There are still those who do. So it was in Zephaniah's day. And here in the midst of this warning and God's compassionate call to repentance, those who are not seeking him, not walking in his ways, comes this word of encouragement. In verse 1, he says to call a holy convocation, gather everyone together, the whole nation. You need to get them together. You need to hear this word, this call to repentance. And in verse 3, which is our theme verse this weekend, it's seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just command. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Well, here's the exhortation to us today as we wrap up our time together. Again, nothing new, nothing we have already heard all throughout the weekend, but these three things. And he says, all you humble of the land. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to genuine believers, to those who aren't indifferent to the things of God. They aren't indifferent to God. They are humble before God. And what does that mean? It means they have humbled themselves before the mighty hand of God in repentance and be regenerated. So Mr. Hopkins just spoke about. That's what's happened to them. That's the humble of the land. They have been humbled before God over their sins. They have repented. And in their day, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who would save them and the blood that would cleanse them. And whatever understanding that God had given them that time, the knowledge that they had, they repented and believed in the gospel that was yet to be fulfilled. Where in our day, we look back at the fulfillment of those promises. To all the humble of the land is who this message goes to. To all who claim the name of Christ have been saved through him, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All you humble of the land, and who do his just commands. Again, it wasn't everyone in Israel that was doing injustice. There were some seeking justice, some seeking to walk in righteousness, some seeking to bring about God's justice in the land. Those who are righteous, seeking to obey God's call. John Gill, commenting on this verse and who these humble are, he says, they are such who have a true sense of sin and the exceeding sinfulness of it, which humbles them, and conscious of the imperfection of their own righteousness, submit to the righteousness of Christ, acknowledge they are saved alone by the grace of God, and that all they have and expect to enjoy is owing to that. They are humble under the mighty hand of God in every afflictive providence, patiently taking all wrongs, abuses, and injuries done them by men, and not envious at superior gifts, grace, and usefulness of others, but rejoice therein. Have mean sentiments of themselves and very high ones of others that excel in grace and holiness. These are truly gracious persons, and are like unto, and are followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, and are here exhorted to seek the Lord. Does that describe you? Has it described you this week as you heard all these messages? Has the Lord pricked your conscience? Have you seen your pride, your sinfulness, how far you fall short of the image and the person of Jesus Christ to be like him and to walk like him? Has your conscience been pricked? Have you seen your sinfulness and how sinful it actually is? Or Wesley Strack, by the day, was trying to, I think, with all the words he could find to describe pride, and it's insidious, it leads to delusions, it's horrible. All these things talking about pride, destructive as well. Have you seen that in your own self this week, and have you seen the sinfulness of your sin? And can you also look and see that the only righteousness in you is the righteousness of Christ? Not your own righteousness, not your own humility, not your own workings, but only the righteousness of Christ. John Gill says that's the humble person here that Zephaniah speaks of, that has been humbled before God, repented of their sins, and now walk in humility towards others. There's three commands here that Zephaniah, the word of the Lord comes through Zephaniah to his people, to those who are at least to some degree humble before him. And one is, that's to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. I hope you've heard that all throughout this week. And we began in the very first message focusing on Jesus Christ. It was no accident. It was not just a one-off. Oh, I thought we were talking about humility. What's this talk about Jesus? No. Almost every message has focused in large part on Jesus Christ. And that's because seeking humility is not an end of itself. It's a means to a greater end. That's to seek God. We're not here to seek humility as though that were some idol or something that we just need to grab hold of and that will make our life better. No, seeking humility is an obedience to God, and it's seeking God. And that's the first thing here he gives us. Seek the Lord. If you're seeking humility just to have another attribute in your life, you can point to and say, well, I'm bold, I'm courageous, I'm humble. So what? Seek the Lord. Let's talk about seeking the Lord. We're talking about seeking His face and His favor. And seek the Lord. To want to be in His presence, to want to know Him more. There's a passage to me that seems very parallel, and it's in Philippians. And no, it's not chapter 2. That's such a great passage on humility, but it's chapter 3, where there we see real humility on full display in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he says that all those things before that he would have taken pride in. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He memorized large portions of Scripture. He kept the law. He even persecuted the church. And all those things he might have taken pride in. He said, you know what? Compare the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's garbage, or even worse, dung. He said, I know Christ, and the excellent greatness of that far surpass anything else I would take pride in. That's humility. You know what he goes on beyond that to say is, he says, I want to know Christ. Is that the desire of your heart today? Is that why you're here this weekend? Is that why hopefully you'll be in worship tomorrow, either here or someplace else? Because you want to know Christ and to know Him better. You know, we might all be tempted in some way to say, well, I know Christ. I'm saved. I know Him. I know a lot about Him. I could define soteriology. I could define pneumatology and all the other ologies. I know all the big words. I know enough. It's a temptation we all face, but that, again, that's not humility. Humility is desiring, wanting to know the Lord God more and more and more. Again, look who's saying this in Philippians. It's the Apostle Paul. He beheld the risen Lord there on the road to Damascus. He had a vision of heaven he described in 2 Corinthians. This is a guy who knew the Lord greater and better than any of us in this room probably ever will. And yet, what is the desire of his heart there towards the end of his ministry? I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. I want to understand Him better. I want to walk with Him more closely. I want to seek the Lord. And that's what it means to be humble before God, is not just say, okay, I've arrived. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm saved. I'm good. I've been baptized. I'm a halfway decent person. I'm enough. It's enough. That heart in us that seeks after God, as David said, that like the deer panting for water, so our soul ought to pant and hunger and thirst after God, to know Him. To know Him. The first exhortation here is to seek the Lord. Certainly it's contrasted throughout Scripture with those who turned away from the Lord. It's that continual turning back and back and back to God, because all we like sheep, we can still go astray. We can still wander a little bit. We can get off in sin. And whether it's a few minutes or a few hours or a few days, the call is come back, turn back, keep turning back to God. So those in Israel continue to forsake God. And here, those who were humble, those who had sought the Lord, the commandment is keep seeking Him. And what's the promise? Ask, seek, and knock. And what? You ask, you'll receive. You seek, you will find. You knock, and the door will be open. If you seek the Lord, you know what the promise is? You will find Him. But you know what happens when we're walking in sin? We don't want to find Him. We're like Adam and Eve. We're hiding in the garden from Him. Seek the Lord. You find yourself convicted of sin this weekend, you're in good company. It should be all of us. The temptation is to hide from the Lord, to run from the Lord, to say, well, I'm not quite ready for that humility. So I'm not quite ready for that die to myself. So again, in the day that He may be found, seek the Lord. As David said in the Psalms again, the Lord, you said to me, seek my face, my heart save you. Lord, your face will I seek. I pray the Lord would give us that same desire that David had, that Paul had, that we would desire to know the Lord more intimately, more closely than we do now, that we would seek Him. To seek the Lord also means to call upon Him. Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What hope it is for the sinner. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Turn to Him, call upon Him, pray to Him, seek His face. One of the exhortations given to us this weekend, I believe it was by Jeff Pollard, was to meditate upon Jesus Christ. I think it was in a leader's lunch. He also talked about it. Say, you know, the Puritans, they talk about those three things. We typically talk about two of them. It was pray, it was study, and the third was meditate. To fix our minds on things above where Christ is. Oh, there's so many other temptations, so many other entertainments, so many things we can fix our minds upon. The latest TV show, the latest video game, the latest book, the latest gossip, whatever it is out there. The world is clamoring at us now at our very fingertips on our phones. Someone's texting, someone's calling, someone's emailing, and doing whatever the other apps are I don't even know about yet. Clamoring for our mind, our attention. And here the exhortation is, seek the Lord. Meditate upon Him. Call upon Him. Pray, study, meditate, fast, go before Him, seek Him. As I said earlier, this prophecy was during the reign of King Josiah, probably again 6, 7, 8 years before the time of the reform. But when the reform comes, there it describes King Josiah as the Lord works in his heart. What he does is he begins to seek the Lord. They go and they search and they find the book of the law. I mean, they knew it was there somewhere, but they hadn't used it in so long. They didn't know where it was. And he goes, go, find it, search for it, bring it out. Now let's read it. Let's gather it together. Now let's put it into practice. That's seeking the Lord. Where's the word of it? Where's that Bible? I haven't seen it in a while. I've got to dust it off. Get it. Yeah, dust it off. Get it out. And now read it. And now go do it. By the grace of God, go do it. Seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years. You know what your job is now? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Number two, seek the Lord is seek righteousness. All these things, the word seek, it's the same word in the Hebrew, and it just means to pursue something, something you want to obtain. And righteousness here, seek righteousness, means one of two things, really probably both things. Is and one is seek the Lord's righteousness and not your own righteousness. Okay, that's the danger of conferences like these. Not to criticize Forge or any speaker here, because none of us have promoted that, none of us do that, but that we would come here, we would get, again, yet another thing to do to achieve our own righteousness. No one's taught that. This weekend, no one that speaks has spoken this weekend believes that. No one here that's spoken wants you to do that, to just go and say, okay, humility, I got to do that now. I got to pray now. I got to meditate. I got to do these things. And somehow trying to seek your own righteousness. You have no righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. You don't want to wear that. You don't want to parade around in that. You certainly don't want to try to go into God's court and His kingdom wearing that. We cast that off. The true humility is this community not only seeking God but going before God every day and saying, God, guess what? The same is true today, it was true yesterday. I have no righteousness. I need yours. I need to be clothed today in the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just a one-time thing done once. I was clothed in the righteousness of Christ when I was 7 years old, went forward, took the preacher's hand. Now I'm pursuing my own righteousness. No, seek righteousness. Seek God's righteousness. Seek to walk in His righteousness, not your own. Your own is filthy rags, not worthy to be sought or walked in. I believe it also implies here what we saw a lack of in Israel and certainly in our nation as well today. That means to walk in righteousness. If we're going to seek righteousness, that means walking rightly before God. That's the idea here. And certainly in the Scriptures, it describes God Himself as being righteous. That He does justice, He walks and lives and moves in righteousness. We are to be godly in that way. Just as God is righteous, we are called to be righteous. Again, to seek it implies that we ought to want it. There were those in Israel of Zephaniah's day, Josiah's day, they didn't want it. They didn't want righteousness. Well, they might want justice for themselves, but they're not interested in justice for anyone else. They're not want righteousness of the land. They want to live for the world. They want to live for themselves. They want to grab all the pleasure they can. Again, I just want you to examine yourselves and each of us examine ourselves and see, do you really want righteousness? Well, if you want it, you ought to be seeking it. What does God require of me? How does He want me to live, to seek it, to know it, and then seek by His grace and the working of His Spirit to walk in it? God's right standard of living, to know it, to walk in it, to live. And that's what Josiah did. Well, where is the law? Find the law. Read the law. What does God want us to do? And almost immediately said, you know what we're doing? We're doing Passover again. We haven't done Passover in a long time. That's part of God's righteousness. Let us worship God in holiness. He began to tear down all of the idols. You know, amazing is that you read through Chronicles and some of the descriptions here of what he did. He went into the temple to remove the idols. Again, we ask, how did it get there? How does that happen? How do the people of God take the very enemy of God and false idols and bring him into the temple? And what does John Calvin say about each of us? The heart is an idol factory. What they did in physical reality, we sometimes do in our own hearts. Maybe be like King Josiah, and as God pricks our conscience and convicts us of sin, if we were going to seek righteousness, it is to go in the chambers of our heart and rip those idols out, tear them down, take them out, and burn them. Let us stop playing with sin. Stop thinking, well, I'm going to confess a little bit, I'm going to repent a little bit, but I'm going to keep it around just in case. We'll take the idol out of the temple and we'll put it in the closet, because I might want to bring it out again later. Seek righteousness. Stop walking in unrighteousness. Stop seeking the things of the world, the pleasures of sin. Seek the Lord. If you're going to seek the Lord, you have to seek righteousness. There's no seeking the Lord and walking in sin. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness. And then certainly the theme of this weekend is seek humility. And the word here in the Hebrew indicates patience, mildness, tenderness. Certainly as the scripture described God himself in some of those terms. The humility we've heard about all weekend long, the opposite of pride, the opposite of exalting and promoting self, humbling ourselves, brokenness before God, putting others before ourselves, setting our own sinful and selfish desires aside that we might live for God and serve others. Humility. Being that meek and mild and gentle person as Jesus Christ was, not quenching a smoking flax, not breaking off a bruised reed. Seek humility. It's not enough to come here to hear these messages and take notes and go home and say, well, I heard it. Yeah, I agreed with it. I said amen. I nodded at it. Now you've got to seek it and keep on seeking it. Again, every day come for the Lord and say, God, I want to be humble today. I want to walk in humility. I want to die to myself, but in and of myself, I am incapable of doing it. I am still a selfish jerk, pig of a man. If left to my own devices, I need your grace. I need your strength. I need conviction. I need help. I need your righteousness. Seek humility. Humility also can be described as that one who patiently endures affliction. And I look around the room. I know some of your stories, not all of them, and I know there are people here in the midst of affliction, and it might be a relational affliction. It might be a marriage that's on the rocks or beyond that. It might be a kid that's in rebellion. Some of you might be church affliction. There's turmoil in the church. Some of you might be health, but it's patience in affliction. What do we do when our life begins to crumble? What do we do when we're slandered and falsely accused? What do we do when things aren't as they ought to be? Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. To humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and in patience say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that glorious picture going all the way back, I believe it was the very first session we had this weekend, which is where we were reminded of Jesus there in the garden, knowing what lay before him, that he would have to drink the cup of the wrath of God, and said, Father, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but thine be done. That's what it means to seek humility. It means when affliction comes, whether it's in our church life, our family life, and our health, or in any other way, that we come before the Almighty God and humble ourselves before him and say, God, yeah, we'd like for you to take this illness away. We'd like for you to take this situation away. We'd like for you to fix our rebellious child. We'd like, Lord, for you to work and move and act and bring repentance, reconciliation, healing, whatever the need is. But God, not my will, but thine be done. To endure it patiently, humbly, trusting, resting in God and his goodness, his working, his love. Seek humility, setting aside, as we've heard throughout this weekend, setting aside our own self-will, our own self-exaltation, to be humble before God, to be humble in relationship to one another, and to keep seeking it. Then there's a promise. Now, it's an interesting promise here that we find after the exhortation to gather and the instructions, the commands to seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. It's because it's the word perhaps. And we're not really used to that. When God gives a promise, it's never usually not a perhaps. You know, you call on the Lord, you might be saved. No, you call on the Lord, you will be saved. Yet here we have in the scriptures a perhaps. Perhaps in the day of judgment you might be hidden. Many believe that's what Zephaniah's name means, the Lord hides. I believe there is some hope here, especially for those of us here that live in this country and probably will continue to live in this country as we see, again, more idolatry, more immorality, more pride, more arrogance, not just in politics, but everywhere. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe we're not Ephesus yet, but it's getting worse, and if judgment is coming here, we have some hope that perhaps God, in the day of his judgment, if it comes to this nation, perhaps he might hide us in that day. We won't experience it. You know, that was Jeremiah's experience. He was one that was hidden the day of judgment. In some ways, it was King Josiah's experience. The promise came to King Josiah that because you humbled yourself, because you sought after me, because you repented, that I'm going to delay my judgment until after you're gone so that you're not going to see it or experience it. And certainly right after he dies and the next kings that come forth, judgment comes upon Judah. There is some hope for us, even as we look at this nation, thinking, well, we certainly deserve judgment. If it's not here, it ought to be coming. And if not in the next year, who knows when. But there is hope that if we seek the Lord, we seek righteousness, we seek humility, that in that day when judgment comes, God can make a way. He can hide. He can preserve. We may not be carried off like some were in the day. We may not be destroyed as some were in that day. God may allow us to be taken off, as some were, to another nation. Say, okay, plant vineyards, get married, live life. In 70 years, I'll bring you back. There is hope for the remnant, for the people of God that say, I'm going to walk in faithfulness. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to walk in humility, even if the rest of the nation does not. I will. That if judgment does come, there is hope. Not an ironclad promise, no. There were those who died. There were those who were carried off initially, those who were carried off afterwards. There were those who had to stay back in Jerusalem, be under somebody else's rule and reign. But the hope is that there can be deliverance from God's wrath and judgment. Certainly there is a greater promise we find in the Scriptures where that to a temporal judgment was a possibility of relief, possibility of being hidden. But there is a promise that when God's greater judgment comes, that there also can be deliverance. Look at the last chapter of Zephaniah. Chapter 3. Here's a greater promise than we find in chapter 2. In verse 14, he says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, and I will restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. A prophecy that began with doom and gloom and warnings of judgment, warnings of destruction, a massive scale, not just to Judah and Jerusalem, but to all the inhabitants of the earth. In the midst of it, an instruction to those who are still somewhat humble before God, that they seek those things, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And now at the end, a promise of greater days, of better days, a day when there's no longer oppression. There's no longer these things happening, Lamb, because God himself has come. He has rejoiced over them, exalted over them. He has sung over them. And he will gather them together, and there will finally be peace and security. It will finally be in the presence of God. Fear not, he says to them. That's certainly where I want to leave us this afternoon. I don't want to leave us with a sense of dread and foreboding about what's happening in our nation or what might happen or what might be coming, because where our hope lies is never in this nation, what happens to it or not, but in the kingdom that is already here and is coming in its fullness and greatness and in eternity. That is the hope that we have. Where there is no certainty that if we seek the Lord, we seek righteousness, we seek humility, that we're going to avoid any difficulty in this life or any judgments that might come of those around us or in the nation we're a part of. But there is hope that when the full wrath and judgment of God comes upon the earth, that we will definitely miss that. That's the hope that we have. That's the promise that we have. In 2 Corinthians 4, that's where Paul says he had great courage and was not getting discouraged, even though there were great problems in the church at Corinth, great difficulties in his ministry. He's being falsely accused of all sorts of things. And the reason he says he has great hope and he doesn't lose faith, even though he's hard-pressed on every side, afflicted at every turn, harassed, chased, knocked down, and why? And there were a couple of reasons, and one of them is because there is glory waiting for those who humble themselves before God. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison for whatever we have to endure in this life. That's how we continue to seek the Lord, righteousness and humility, if we keep our eyes on that. If you want glory and gusto now, if you want praise from men now, if you want to grab all you can this life now, you know what you're missing out on? Greater treasure, praise, and glory in the life to come. That's what's at stake. While the world thinks we're great fools and simpletons or weaklings, while I think that we're going to pursue humility and pursue the Lord and die to ourselves, that is worthless because we're going to miss out on so much here, it's because we're keeping our eyes on what God has planned and promised for us there. We seek these things, there is promise of reward, promise of glory. Another thing that Paul kept his mind on is not just the glory that God would share with him that was achieved through Christ and his righteousness, but also the glorious home in heaven that he had waiting for him. How on earth do we die to ourselves every day? How do we die to ourselves in words so full of pride and self-consciousness? How do we die to ourselves when so many people want to seem to take advantage of us and so many people are happy for us to serve them and serve them and serve them and do nothing for us? Again, it's by focusing beyond this world and on the next. Again, if we have our eyes on this world, if our hearts are in this world, if we're wanting just the pleasures of this life, the ease of this life, the entertainments of this life, then none of these things are going to appeal to us. But if we set our eyes on things above, if we make the treasure of our heart the treasure of heaven, if what we desire above all things is to please and glorify God and to walk in his ways, then we will and we can, by his grace, continue to seek him, to seek his righteousness, and to seek humility. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word from beginning to end. Every book, even the little ones that we don't know quite as well, there is grace, there is glory, there is truth. Even, Lord, in the passages that are a little scarier where there's warnings of judgment and ruin and destruction, Lord, even there is such glory and beauty for the believer. When one day you will bring righteousness and justice on this earth, when one day you will bring vengeance upon those who have afflicted us and who have rejected your gospel. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will judge all men with equity and you will make all things right and all things new. Father, I pray we keep our eyes upon these things, upon things above where Christ is. And that would drive us not only this day but this coming year, Lord, that we would desire to know you better, that we would truly be a people that is seeking hard after you and seeking righteousness, as we've heard throughout this weekend, seeking humility. And God, we just ask for the grace that by your Holy Spirit that we would have that desire and we would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.